Sure, what a wonderful time of worship, eh? Sure, I was just sensing that the Lord this morning, outside of what He's just laid, what He's laid on my heart, is that He just really wanted to stir up our faith this morning. And I just want to just stay in a moment of reverence to what I sensed in the Spirit. And if you don't mind, just bow your heads with me if you may. And if you can, I just want to ask you to just raise your hand to the Lord. Lord, with our hands raised to you this morning, Father, as we were singing, Lord, Father, you are ours, and we are yours, Lord. In everything that we are, Lord, we are formed, we are made beautifully, wonderfully, in your image, Father. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that you chose us, Lord, that you've given us a purpose, Lord. And I ask this morning, Lord, that you would build up faith in our hearts, Lord. Whatever it might be, Lord, whatever the troubles of this life, Lord, whatever the troubles of this world are, Lord, that you would just eradicate that with your love this morning, Lord. May your word wash over us this morning, Lord. May your love wash over us this morning anew, Lord, afresh, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place this morning. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts as we were worshiping this morning. We pay reverence to you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for your people, Lord. We love and adore you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So are we in the Lord this morning? For those of you that were here at the Heinz Winkler event, you would understand that internal joke. It was wonderful last week, huh? Quite different, huh? Different format, different way of recognizing gifts in the body, gifts in the local church, and just so great to see a humbled man using his talent, using his body, using his gifts before the Lord in his church. I loved it. It was a really, really different format. Right, this morning, I really felt that the Lord wanted us to catch a new excitement about our purpose in Him. So jokes aside, it wasn't planned that way, but just catch our excitement for what we do in the Lord. And I know that some of the things that I'm bringing to you this morning might be simple truths, but I really hope that the Lord would use His word again this morning to re-envisage, give us a new purpose, for our hearts to see and understand what we actually call to. So for those that take diligent notes, the title of this morning's message is, Let's Be Specific, God Is and Jesus Was. And saying that, do you agree with me that we are specifically made in the things that God has called us to? Do we understand that we have a designed purpose? Yeah? Everybody agree? Because if not, then I need to take a few steps back. But that's fine if you don't, because I really hope through the word this morning that you would come to understand that and to have a new, fresh understanding of that. Let's read together this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, just the first scripture I want to have a quick look at is Psalms 139 and kick off at verse 13. As we were singing this morning, you created me in my mother's womb. And I mean, it lends so much into what I felt on my heart this morning is, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And so we sing this morning, you made me. You made me like you, Lord. And your praise, my praise to you and my thanks to you is for that. And we celebrate with Katie and Ian as Katie gave birth to Caitlin this week. Congratulations, Ian. So we welcome their beautiful princess. It's the most amazing thing to see that perfectly formed being, regardless of shape, size, head color, regardless of all of that, that being, that human is perfectly made in accordance to God's will and purpose for that child's life. Isn't that just the most thankful thing our hearts could be? And that in a reflection to us as individuals is we are made perfectly. God has an intended purpose for every single one of us. And it didn't start with us. It started with Jesus. God's intended purpose for Jesus was to seek and save the lost. In Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus says, I was sent for this purpose. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister. So from the point of salvation, friends, what is our purpose as spiritual believers on this earth? Well, we know that God's word is abundantly clear over and over and over again. It says, bring glory to God. Bring glory to Jesus Christ. Be a testimony to everyone around you, to disciple those around you. That's our purpose. It couldn't be clearer to anybody. The Great Commission also instructs us to make disciples while we are going about our day-to-day business. Brad, a couple of weeks ago, also unpacked Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as part of this Great Commission, as part of this great call, in saying, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we know that the Great Commission doesn't just happen by ourselves, by our own doing. It comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then it's clear for me that we've been given a very, very clear commission by Jesus. Go out, make disciples, to know me and to make me known. That's the mission. We also know that God is tripartite in the sense of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Because we've been made in His image, we too are three. We are made up of, what is it? Body, soul, and spirit, made in the likeness of God. I know these are fundamentals. I know these are rudimentary thoughts and ideas that we know from the Lord, but I really felt to just massage some of these into our hearts this morning. So let's look at the body. Of course, the body is just our entire physical being, right? Paul, writing to the Romans, again connects the body, mind, which is soul, and the spirit. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, and have a look at that. Got a lot to go through, so I'm going to jump quite quickly. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. How is that? So that you might prove, some translations say there, that you might come to understand the will of God. How interesting. So, what does it say? Live in accordance and acceptance to God, using your body, so that you might understand His purpose for our lives. When we're using our body in accordance to the will of God, we come to understand the purpose of God in our lives. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, I'll just jump there, for you have been bought with a price, as John was saying this morning as we were taking communion. For you have been bought with a price. Your body has been bought with a price, the highest price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and with your body. The soul, Greek word for soul, is psyche. Okay? Genesis 2 verse 7 states that man was created with a living soul. The soul consists of mind, which includes our conscious, our will, our emotions. The soul and spirit are intertwined, beautifully, mysteriously tied together, and some scriptures call it our heart. The writer of Proverbs declares this, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." So what's God showing us already? As He is tripartite, so we have three parts that we need to be diligent with. Be diligent with our bodies. Be diligent with our souls. And we know that the heart is central to all of our emotions, everything that we're feeling. Jealousy, misunderstood, preconceptions, greed. All these things are coming from our heart. And we jump to the spirit. I can't say the Greek word. John will have to help me. Phunema. Phunema. Is that right? Phunema. No? Wrong. Completely wrong. That's a bit awkward. So the spirit, the Bible says, how's this? Job 32 verse 8. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Our spirit receives impressions from our outward and material things through the soul. So if we're not looking after our soul, what happens? From the outward, we start to have things happen to our spirit that shouldn't be happening. The spirit has different faculties within it, I call it. You've got your spirit, within your spirit, you've got your faith, you've got your hope, you've got reverence, you've got prayer, you've got worship, you've got adoration. These are all things, as we sing this morning, we sing in spirit and in truth. From our bottom of our spirit, it cries out, reverence, worship, oh Lord, we adore you. That's all coming from our spirit. It is by our spirit, as Christians, that we serve and worship God. Paul says this so beautifully in Romans 1 verse 9, "For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel." As we're serving in the gospel, as we are doing what we're called to do, we are doing it in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. In Numbers 16, verse 22, Moses and Aaron, they fell upon their faces and said, "Oh God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, you will be angry with the entire congregation." The verse doesn't say that God of some souls or God of some people. He says God of all spirits. So we start to understand that there are three areas, three components that God's called us to live out his great commission. We've got a very, very specific purpose, my friends, that we must bring glory to Jesus in everything that we do. Be a testimony. Disciple others. And if we understand that, we can tick that box. That's our purpose. We're not a people without a mission. We're not a people without a vision. We understand what our purpose is. If we know that we've been given three specific components, body, soul, spirit, we know that. We can tick that box. We know what we're going to do. We know what we're going to do it with. Here's the question. Are we bringing glory to Jesus and being a witness to everyone around us with our body? Are we bringing glory to Jesus and being a witness to everyone around us with our soul? Are we bringing glory to Jesus and being a witness with our spirit? That's the question this morning. And no better example than to look at what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do with his body, with his soul, with his spirit in accomplishing his specific purpose and mission of coming to seek and save us? What did he do with all of these things? So to help us do this morning, I've got a little piece of paper that you would have been handed at the front door. And on that piece of paper, you would see a statement at the top. God has given me a body, a soul, and a spirit. To what? To accomplish a very specific purpose that he has designed me for. So as we look at this area of these examples of Jesus this morning and how he used his body, soul, and spirit, I encourage you, allow the Holy Spirit to challenge your heart this morning, to challenge your spirit, to challenge your soul this morning in areas, perhaps more than just the two that have been given space for there. There might be other areas that you feel that we could better use our bodies, our soul, and our spirit in accomplishing this purpose that we've been given. And you don't have to do it now. You might want to do it at home in your own fellowship with the Lord. But I encourage you, look at these areas in your life that we could certainly use our bodies and soul and spirit better. Is everybody with me? Are we all good? Okay, so starting off with Jesus' example of his body. The most painfully obvious example is that Jesus used his body in coming to die for us. There was the ultimate sacrifice given with his body. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his body on that tree, so that we die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. In 1 John 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his body for us, his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Already the Lord knows how we're going to witness to this. Is if we see Jesus doing that with our body, then so are we. In this greatest sacrificial moment of all time, Jesus shows us his love. The same love that comes from the Father. It runs so deep that he would be willing to die for us. He came like a servant, bore all sorts of pain on his body just for us, the one purpose that he had. Almost every moment that you read through the Bible, there was a physical moment where Jesus demonstrated the use of his body. Let me touch you. Let me serve you. Let me hold you. What's God saying to us here? I didn't just give you a body. I gave you a body to use it. Let's read together in John 13, verse 1 to 17. Now, before the Passover festival, Jesus realized that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. Opening sentence, right out the gates. What does that mean to us? Jesus knew. He had a purpose. The sentence doesn't say Jesus thought that his hour had come. Jesus might leave the world and return to his Father. No, Jesus knew. He was on purpose. He was on plan. He was a man on a mission. Goes on to say there, having loved his own, you can't love somebody without touching them. Incarnate. Incarnational love to one another. You touch one another when you love them. I know it's a bit awkward, new members that come to the church, and we just love you. I know it's a bit awkward for the first 2 weeks, but you'll get used to it, I promise. But we are huggers here. We love to hug you. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. If it's the first time you walk in and you get maybe hugged 40 times, it's a bit creepy. Okay, goes on to say, verse 2, by supper time, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon, to betray him. But because Jesus knew that the Father had already given everything into his control, that he had come from God. What does that say to us again? He knew he was on mission and that he was returning to God. Therefore, he got up from the table, removed his outer robe, and took a towel and fastened it around his waist. My word, when we're in our own, when we're in our own body, when we're in our own garments, Jesus is showing us here, friends, the most beautiful example of removing our own garment. When we have our own garment on, if I'm wearing these jeans and this top, this is my garment. What Jesus is saying to us is, I'm removing my garment and I'm putting a servant's garment on. The robe around a waist indicates that I'm a servant in a household. And Jesus doesn't just take a robe color of any servant. A Jewish household has a breakdown of 3 to 4 different categories of servants in a household. Jesus doesn't take the robe indicator of a servant from a kitchen, from the outside areas. He takes the robe of a servant that cleans the floors and washes feet. Jerusalem was dusty, no roads. So there were in every Jewish household a servant dedicated to washing feet and cleaning the floors. That servant could not touch the same things as the kitchen servant. So Jesus shows us the lowliest of all servants. I'm taking that garment upon myself. And he's saying, friends, do the same. Take your garment off. When we take our garment off, our identity goes away with it. When we serve with our bodies on our mission to go out, to spread the news, to make disciples, you take your garment off. If you go out, if we go out and we make disciples with our garment on and not the garment of Christ, true discipleship will not happen because we're going with our own body, with our own flesh. Jesus is saying here, take your garment off. Put the garment of Christ on. This is the body that I've given you. Put it on. And guess what? I'm the King of the universe. If I could do it, you can too. I've come to serve. Verse 4. Therefore, he got up from the table, removed his outer robe, and took a towel and fastened it around his waist. Then he poured out some water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. You can't wash people's feet without your hands. He didn't say it would be a good idea. He did it. Dried them with the towel that was tied around the waist. Jumping down to verse 14 for time. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you must also wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you so that you may do as I have done to you. Truly, I tell you, emphatically, a servant isn't greater than his master. We cannot be greater than our master. Who's our master? Jesus. In accomplishing our mission, we cannot be greater than Jesus. We have to lay ourselves down. And a messenger isn't greater than the one who sent him. Who sent us? God the Father sent us. We cannot be greater than God with our physical bodies. If for a moment we are not humbled before the Lord on a daily basis about our daily activities, saying, Lord, my body is yours. I am not greater than you. I am your messenger. You are not my messenger. The message, friends, is so clear. Our purpose of being witnesses of Jesus, discipling people, is that we have to serve with our bodies. In 1 John 2, verse 6, he that said he stays in him ought himself also to walk in him as he walked. Jesus showed us how to do it. Hebrews 6, verse 10, God is fair. He will not forget the work that you did and the love that you showed him for him by helping his people. He will not forget it. If you're that person that will get into your car at 2 o'clock in the morning because you know that somebody doesn't have food, if you're that person, guess what? God says, I will not forget that because you are using your body for my people. He will not forget it. God's word never returns void. In the message, I love Eugene Peterson's way that he puts this, Hebrews 9, verse 12. I'm sure that won't happen to you, friends. I have better things in mind for you, salvation things. God doesn't miss anything. He knows perfectly well all the love you've shown him by helping Christians and that you keep at it. And now, listen to this. I want each of you to extend that same intensity toward a full-bodied hope. And keep it until the finish. Don't drag your feet in this. Be like those who stay the course. Be on mission without committed faith. And then get everything promised to them later. Several times, friends, in Jesus' life, he shows us, I am a man on a mission. He had a purpose. He was intentional in everything that he did. We heard this morning as we were worshiping, he was about his Father's business. In the last days of his earthly life, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, where he knew he would be killed. What a greater indicator of being on mission. I think I might go to Jerusalem to be killed, Jesus says to himself. But you know what? I'm called. This is what my Father has told me to do. He was focused. He was on mission. And whilst doing it, he discipled the whole way. Discipled, discipled, disciples. Now, having looked at, obviously, a couple of examples of Jesus' body, how he used it and stayed on mission, I hope it's kind of igniting a couple of things in your spirit of how our bodies could be used more. I want to start looking at just even how Jesus used his soul. Quickly point out something here. Paul tells us this also. Whatever you do with your body, speaking or acting, do all on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Are we doing things with our body that truly bring glory to God? Are we doing things that we shouldn't be doing with our bodies? Are people doing things with our bodies that they shouldn't be doing? Awkward. Jesus paid for these bodies. Paid for them. This body is not our own. In Romans 13, God has Paul handle a couple of physical matters of conduct. And down at first, verse 14, I can't read everything. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of your own. Put on Christ. That's what you do. You don't put on your own. You don't go out to battle, to go and battle the devil out with your own on. We lose. We can't go on mission without Jesus on us. Do our words glorify God? Are words coming out of our mouths that are not glorifying God? Does our faith, do we realize that a lack of faith, fear, apprehension, anxiety, actually tells us that God, we don't trust you. And ultimately, this results in not bringing glory to God. If we walk around as His people, as His called ones, as His saved ones, and we say, I can't believe this happened. I cannot believe this happened. This happened to me. That happened to me. Instead of saying, this happened in the natural, but God. That is giving glory to God. That's building up faith in others. I found it so interesting as I was just spending time with the Lord this week that the most frequent topic that Jesus, if you had to put all the word data together of what Jesus ever spoke about collectively and aggregated, the most common thing that He spoke about was, guess what? Fear. Do not be anxious. Fear not. Ladies' breakfast coming up. Fear not, woman. I love you. Don't be anxious. There's nothing to worry about. But God. Trust in the Father. Hope in me, but God. Abraham actually glorified God by his faith, as Paul writes. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God. He did not waver, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God at all times. Let's look at an example of Jesus' soul. The soul, as we know, consists of our mind, our conscious, our will, our emotions. Our soul, as I mentioned earlier, are mysteriously tied up into what the scriptures call our heart. Well, we know that, sure, our emotions and our hearts are things that are not born again before we come to know the Lord. So, but with God's Spirit, in Christ, we are complete, we made whole. Our soul is made whole. We have been given the tools by God to build up hope in ourselves, to build up love amongst us. Jesus is the greatest example of walking with God in his soul, constantly spending time with the Lord. Granted, we can't be as perfect as him, but he has forgiven us. He knows our soul, our hearts. As we saw earlier, and we were talking about Jesus being about his Father's business, he was constantly studying his Father's word. If you read some of the scriptures, it says, and my Father said this, and he meditates. And my Father said this, and he stops. It's incredible. We cannot go about our day-to-day business without walking with the Lord and allowing our souls changed by him, constantly sanctified by him. If we look at the life of Jesus, we cannot ignore for a second his heart. In every occasion, you can see his heart behind what he is doing. The heart of Jesus was so pure, friends, so pure. He was adored by thousands as he walked through different towns and cities, yet so content with living a simple life. No palace, nothing, just so content. His soul was content. What's that song? My soul is content. Peter, who traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, you spend 3 weeks with a friend, like Ian says. They start to smell like a fish. You spend 3.5 years with your friend. You start to notice everything about this. But no, Peter says this. After 3.5 years with him, lamb, unblemished and spotless. What a perfect soul. What a beautiful soul he might have had. After spending the same amount of time with Jesus, John concluded, and in him was no sin. He also refused to be guided and distracted by the things that were happening around him, the political things in the cities that he walked through. I mean, we live in the heart of distraction as a city, the heart of distraction. If you are able to be undistracted, good job. I don't know what you're doing, but come up here and tell us, because it is the city of distraction. Money, greed, busyness, social life. Everything around us distracts us. Jesus was on one goal. So often, I mean, we aim to achieve several things in our lives, and we only ever get to achieve a couple. Jesus' aim was one thing, and he achieved that one thing. Isn't that something we should live by? Achieve the one thing that he came out to achieve. One of the incredible things about Jesus was he was able to stay on track. Jesus' heart was purposeful. How can we compare? How can we? Our hearts seem so far from this. He's pure. We are greedy. He's peaceful. We are kind of distracted and hassled by anything that comes our way. He's purposeful. He's distracted. We distracted. He's so pleasant and we cranky. He is spiritual and we are earthbound. So worried about earthly things. The distance between our hearts seems so far. So far apart. How could we ever have the heart of Jesus? The best thing is that we've already got it. We've already got the heart of Jesus, my friends. One of the supreme yet unrealized promises of God is this. We gave our lives to Jesus as born-again believers. Jesus gave himself to us, and he made our heart his home. So we don't actually have to try too hard. I believe with the body, there's a lot of discipline that needs to come, self-discipline. But with our hearts, he's already made our hearts his home. All we have to do is let him do it. Let him rearrange the things that aren't working out. Let him rearrange the anger, the bitterness, the distractions. Let him do it. Move the lounge to the bedroom to the lounge. Whatever needs to happen inside of our hearts, let him do those things. It would be hard to say it more succinctly than Paul does in Galatians 2, verse 20. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. What are our hearts distracted by, my friends? What are they? Do we know that our hearts can be distracted by our families? Hard to say. How can you say that? But actually, it's true. Our hearts can be distracted by our wives, even. Hard to say that. They should be distracted by our wives, rightfully so. They can be distracted by our children. They can be distracted by the things in our lives that just aren't meant to be taking the attention up. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, your heart will also be. What we treasure so deeply, so dearly in our lives, that's where our heart will be. Some of the things that greatly bless our lives also capture and distract our hearts from the purpose that God has given us. It's a hard thing to realize. Don't allow the things that God has greatly blessed us with to actually distract us from the things that he's called us to. Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God. It's not a, if you want to, maybe if it's a good idea. No, listen, instruction. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. You shall. Not a request. Instruction. Lastly, let's quickly look at what did Jesus do with his spirit in accomplishing his mission. Everybody with me? Cool. We don't have the time today to unpack the whole difference between soul and spirit, so I'll leave that to the elders to, you can go to the elders afterwards and discuss soul-spirit distinction. Yeah, no problem. I had a quick WhatsApp message with John last night. I was like, going to leave that one to you. But God's word makes it very clear to me. So if it's not to you, then I refer you to the elders. Very clear distinction between the soul and the spirit. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. So there it is in Scripture, is that our soul is separated from our spirit. It's distinctive. Of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we realize that we are a spirit being. Remember earlier I was talking about the God of the spirits? We are spirits, okay? We are not floating souls. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, your soul shall reach heaven. It says your spirit will reach heaven. Key definer here. The real person inside of us is our spirit, not our soul. Our soul is our character, our personality, our personality DNA, all of those things that make us up, but our spirit is what's inside of us. So when we become born again, what happens? Not our soul, our spirit becomes born again. And as a result, our soul starts to change around our spirit. It gets infected, antibiotic, around our spirit. Makes sense, right? The moment we accept Christ, our spirits become brand new. We are completely a new person. We are born of God. We are made alive in God. You see how the language style of the Bible changes when you refer to the Spirit. It starts to talk about coming alive in your spirit. What's the scripture about think it was Magdalene, her spirit came alive. Her spirit bounced with joy. Not her soul became happy and she was so joyful. It was her spirit became alive. God is the God of our spirits. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if in any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is speaking of our spirits becoming new. We are instantly made into a new person the minute that we give our lives to the Lord. God's spirit lives inside our bodies. When you say yes to God, accepting by faith what Jesus has done for you, trusting on his grace and his forgiveness towards us, then he puts his spirit inside of you. Guarantee of salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit. Obviously, our dead self falls away. And so comes our spirit, indwells itself within us. And the inward work of this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our spirit, results in our salvation. An outward living of our salvation. An outward living of our sanctification starts to happen. We are clothed. Our bodies are clothed with Jesus. Our spirits are converted. Our spirits are changed. All so that we can what? Become effective witnesses for Christ. Not just by chance. Not just, that was a good idea, God. This is God's designed purpose and plan for every single one of us. Let's read together. Last bit of scripture and then I'm done. Let's read together Romans 8 verse 9. How's this? How it just kind of pulls everything together as we looked at the outward working of the Holy Spirit and results in us as in having acts of power to serve as ministers. Listen to this. Romans 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the fleshly, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Our spirits are owned by Jesus. Our spirits are God's spirits. They are not our own. So all the way through, what the Bible's telling us is that your body is not your own. Your soul is not your own as a born-again believer. And your spirit was never yours to start with. It's just being called back to God. So what are we actually here for? We're here to use the three components of body, soul, and spirit for the mission that God's called us to. The crowning attribute of Jesus as an example to us of his spirit in staying on purpose was this, that he was a spiritual being. It's the crowning attribute. He was not Jesus, the son of a king in natural. He was the son of the living God, and within him was the spirit of God. His thoughts reflected at every moment his intimate relationship with the Father. Listen to this in John 14, what Jesus states. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Deferring attention off self. It's not about me. Not my body. It's not my spirit. The Father is in me. Amen? His first recorded sermon begins with these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord. He was led by the Spirit. Matthew 4 verse 1. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1. He returned from the desert with the power of the Spirit. Power upon him. Luke 23 verse 46. Then Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus realized very, very quickly that his spirit was not his own. He called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he breathed his last breath and said, it is done. I've done what you've called me to do, Father. Church, what are we doing with God's given ability, the spirit that he's given us, the soul that he's given us, the body that he's given us? Are we allowing ourselves to be led by his spirit Are our spirits led by the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day activities, in doing what we've been called to do? Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We've got to, church, come to a realization that when we want to walk in God's purposes for our lives, we have to realize the example that's been given to us by Jesus Christ. It's a precise, exact formula, example of how we are to live out our purposes in God. Jesus used his body, his soul, his spirit. He poured it all out. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 to 11, then I'll close. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain, how's this, about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, body, soul, spirit, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly. So if we want to be certain about our calling, friends, if we want to make sure that we are on about our purpose, if there are things in our lives that we're not too sure about, if there's things that have happened in our lives that we're just not 100% sure of, refer back to the example that Jesus gave us. My son, my daughter, he would say to us, what have you done with your body? What has happened to your soul? What are you allowing to happen in your soul? Are you allowing jealousy into your soul, into your heart? Are you lusting after things that are affecting your body? What are the antibodies within your soul that are bringing you to the point of not knowing, child of God, that you have a purpose? You were specifically designed for a purpose in this lifetime. Specifically designed. Not haphazardly in any way, shape, or form. Every single attribute of who you are as a person, from your hair to your short arms to your one toe missing on your left foot, every aspect of your body, every aspect of our soul, whether you like certain things or don't like certain things, that is not by coincidence. That is a designed, beautiful soul by God. Our spirits, the way we respond, the way that we leap for joy in certain things in God, that is a specific designed spirit for the things of God. But the question is, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing with our body, soul, and spirit? Are all things in my life giving glory to God? Challenge my heart this morning, Lord. Challenge my mind in everything that I do, that I might bring glory to you, that I might witness of your greatness, your wonder, your splendor.